Bibles again this week to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to continue a series of messages that we started a couple of weeks ago that we're talking about. Disciplined for success. Disciplined for success. And again, we're not identifying or defining success in the sense of money. Certainly that can be a worldly standard of success, but it's not God's standard of success. God identifies success as our faithfulness to the Lord. If we're faithful to do what God has called us to do, we're successful. Doesn't matter whether somebody else does a whole lot more than we do or not. If we do what we're called to do, and if we are faithful, then we are successful in the eyes of the Lord. And so that kind of takes the weight off of us, doesn't it? We don't have to compare ourselves to other people to see if we're being successful in our journey. All we have to compare ourselves to is the call of God on our lives. What's God asked you to do? What is God wanting from you? If you're doing what he says, then you are being successful. We're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27 as our sort of our launching verses of scripture here. Let's read them together. Paul says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable wreath. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim, not without purpose. I box in such a way as not beating the air. It's not random what I'm doing. There's purpose behind it. But I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." Let's pray for a second. Father, as we come, as we always do, week to week, to the study of the Word, we're grateful, God, for the Scriptures, for the life that is ours from the Scriptures as we apply them to our lives. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, to open our eyes today to teach us truth and help us to make the application that you are speaking to our hearts through the words as we read them today. Thank you, Lord, that today somebody's life is going to be changed. Thank you that today, these moments, it's going to make a difference. Thank you that today, change will take place in us for the good as we renew our hearts and minds to the Word of God. I thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you go ahead, it may take you a few minutes to find, why don't you go ahead and find the book of Deuteronomy in your Bible? That's where we're going next. That's like the fifth book in your Bible. Go ahead and find that, and that's where we're going to go to next. As I've said, we're talking about disciplined to succeed. And we've talked about the discipline on all areas of life. It takes being disciplined in order to succeed. If we're going to lose weight, if we're going to be physically healthy, it takes discipline to be that. If we're going to be financially healthy, if we're going to live in financial freedom, it's going to take some discipline to do that. You can't just keep going out there and just spending everything you got, you know, impulse buying and just, you know, put it on the credit card and do all that kind of stuff. If you're going to be financially free, well, most of us have to discipline ourselves. Maybe somebody here is independently wealthy. You don't have to be worried about that. If you happen to be that person that's independently wealthy, then we need to talk to you about your offerings. But anyway, in order to be financially free, we have to discipline ourselves to be that way, to be financially fit. Our marriages are the same way. We have to discipline ourselves if our marriages are going to be what God wants them to be. In love and forgiveness and all of these kinds of things. And the same is true spiritually. If we're going to be strong spiritually, to be strong in the Lord, to be tuned into the Spirit, to hear the voice of God, to get answers to prayer, I guarantee you everybody in here would love to have a prayer life where you prayed and God answered. And you saw definitive answers to the prayers you prayed. In fact, I am totally convinced that the reason most of us don't pray any more than we do is because we don't see answers to our prayer and we don't think prayer really works. It's because we don't understand prayer, and part of that is because we don't understand the Word, and we're not tuned into the Spirit of God to know how to pray and what we're supposed to pray for and all of these kinds of things. And it's because we lack a spiritual discipline of communion with the Lord, okay? So all we're doing here in this series is trying to get us to a place where we are disciplining ourselves spiritually to commune with the Lord, to hear His voice, so that we can be strong in God, so that when tests and trials come our way, we have a faith that is unshakable. We talked about Dan yesterday. God bless his heart. This man, I mean, literally to his dying day, kept professing Jesus and trusting God to heal his body. It's just remarkable. That's all he would say. He wouldn't say anything else. He was just convinced and he just believed God. And he went to heaven praising God. The last words on his mouth were praise to God when he passed away. I mean, it's just a beautiful picture of the kind of unshakable faith that we're talking about here. To have the kind of faith that when difficulty comes, when trials come, and they come to us all, we don't get rattled by it. But we still have that inner calm, that peace, that tranquility. We know it may look bad on the outside, but God has still got this. And everything ultimately is going to be all right. And so we want to have that kind of unshakable faith so that when temptation comes our way, and temptation comes our way, comes to all of us too, doesn't it? It comes to the rest of you too. Okay. Temptation comes to all of us. But if we've got a strong faith in the Lord, then we've got a faith that resists that temptation. It's not overcome by it. It's not defeated by it. We don't have to pay the consequences for our failure. And listen, the discipline that we're talking about here, I'm not talking about, you know, just suck it up and do the best you can. I'm not talking about, you know, just sheer willpower here. We're talking about something that the Holy Spirit wants to do in us. We read over in Galatians chapter 5, about verse 21, 22 in there, where the Bible says, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and, said them too fast, and self-control. And one of the things the Holy Spirit wants to do in us, one of the reasons He comes along beside us, the Bible calls Him our helper. And He comes to help us and to strengthen us and to give us wisdom and direction and to give us power to resist when the enemy comes to tempt us and try to destroy our lives. So we're talking about spiritual disciplines. If you're going to succeed in natural ways, it's going to take natural discipline. If you're going to succeed to be the spiritual person God wants you to be, that's going to take spiritual discipline. It's going to take discipline as well. Just fact, you're not going to get around it. Your life needs to be disciplined. Okay? Thank you, Jimmy. Anybody else with Jimmy this morning? All right. So we talked about four things, four basic Christian disciplines that we need to practice as believers in order to experience God's favor and blessing and peace and to hear His voice in these things. We talked about meditating the Word of God, and believe it or not, I got more to say about that this morning, but I promise I'm going to get through that. Meditating the Word of God, not just reading it and not memorizing it. Did you know that the Bible never says memorize Scripture? Never says that. It says meditate Scripture. I'm going to show you meditate is getting the Word in your heart. We can memorize it and get it in our heads. And look, I know a lot of guys that have memorized a lot of Scripture and they can quote a lot of the Bible, but their lives are a train wreck. And the reason is because the Word's up here, but it's not in here. It's not in their heart. It's not something that they're living out. So we want to meditate the Word of God, not just memorize and not just read. We want to meditate. I'll talk more about it in a minute. The second thing is worship. I'm talking about basics of Christianity. But when I'm talking about worship, and we'll cover this today, I'm talking about worship both corporately and individually. We're going to talk about prayer next week. Prayer as communion with the Lord, not just asking God for stuff. That's certainly a part of prayer. But it's a small part, at least it should be. And we're going to talk about prayer as communion with the Lord. And I want to talk a little bit next week about what it means to pray in the Spirit, or what the Bible means when it talks about praying in tongues. Because I believe this is just another tool in our tool belt to help us commune with the Lord and draw close to Him. We'll talk about that next week. And then finally, we'll save the best for last. We'll talk about fasting. Y'all are so excited this morning, just I can't hardly stand it. We're going to talk about fasting in a couple of weeks. And oh, by the way, can I just clarify something today? Because see, I've been talking about this for a couple of weeks now. I'm talking about self-control and discipline and all that kind of stuff. Let me just state this. Just because I put a picture of a dozen cookies on Facebook doesn't mean I ate all of those cookies, okay? Come on now. All right. We're not talking about yesterday. I'm talking about last week. You better watch yourself. Okay. So let's talk just a little bit more this morning about meditating on the Word of the Lord. Because this is the idea behind these verses. I asked you to turn to the book of Deuteronomy. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. See, meditating the Word of God, it means to ponder it. It means to think. You read a passage of Scripture, and then you start thinking about that passage of Scripture, and you begin to picture what that Scripture is talking about, and you dwell on it, and you think about it, you roll it over in your mind, and what does this mean? And what is God trying to tell me here? And you talk with the Holy Spirit about that verse, and you let the Holy Spirit talk to you about that verse of Scripture. I likened it a couple of weeks ago to chewing. Meditating the Word is spiritual chewing, okay? We eat physically, and we take a bite, and we chew it, and we swallow it, and our body digests the food, and that food becomes a part of our body. Well, see, that's what we want to happen spiritually with the Word of God. We don't want to just memorize it and have it in our heads. We want to meditate it. We want to chew on it. Until we receive revelation from the Spirit of the Lord about the true meaning of it. And God imparts truth to us out of it. And that truth becomes a part of who we are. Okay? Guys, it's not just enough to know a lot of facts. We need to know truth, and we need to have it in our hearts as a part of who we are and how we live. But look at this. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is God's instructions to the children of Israel as they are about to enter into the promised land, okay? And He's telling them, this is how I want you to live. When you get into that promised land, here's what I want you to do. Here's how you're going to succeed in life. I need you to do this when you get there. He says, now this is the commandment. I'm reading Deuteronomy 6:1. This is the commandment, the statutes, the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you. This is Moses talking to the children of Israel. That you might do them in the land where you're going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep all of His statutes and all of His commandments, which I command you today, all the days of your life, and that your days, watch this, so that your days might be prolonged. Okay? So that you live a long and good and prosperous life in the land where I'm taking you. O Israel, you shall listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, and this is one of the most important verses that a Jew will ever hear. Okay? Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might. These commandments which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. Okay, here we are. He says, look, I want this word to get down on the inside of you so that it becomes natural for you to live according to what I'm teaching you to do. Get the word of God into your heart. What? How do you do that? Verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk to them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Please read what he said there. Please understand what he's saying there. He said, I'm wanting you to teach your children the word of God continually. When you're walking around, when you're sitting down, when you're laying down, whatever you're doing, the word of God needs to be taught and communicated between you and your children. Give it to them constantly and continue. Oh, by the way, notice whose job it is to teach the children. It's parents' job to teach children, okay? It's parents' job to teach children. The church is here to supplement, to complement what you're teaching your children, but it's ultimately the parents' job to teach children. Let me stop. You shall, look at verse 8. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Write the word of God everywhere. Put it everywhere so that everything you do, everywhere you go, you see the word of God. He's telling them, keep the word of God before you continually. Look over at the 11th chapter of the same book here. And it repeats this commandment. How many of you know that when you repeat something, you do that because you want to emphasize it? So he repeats this commandment to the children of Israel about teaching your children the word of God. Let's just start in verse 18 of Deuteronomy 11. You shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall teach them to your sons, talking to them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your sons may be multiplied in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, as long as the heavens remain above the earth. For if you are careful to keep all of this commandment, which I am commanding you today, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all of his ways and to hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will dispossess nations greater and mightier than you. The obstacles that you face that look like they're overwhelming to you, God says if you'll do what I tell you to do in the word, you'll overcome the biggest adversary you will ever face. You will still come out the winner. You will conquer. You will overcome. Verse 24, every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours. Your border will be from the wilderness of Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, as far as the western sea, the Mediterranean. No man will be able to stand before you. The Lord your God will lay the dread of you and the fear of you on the land on which you set foot, as he has spoken. God says, put my word first place in your life, and I guarantee you'll succeed. Let me show you one more place. You're in Deuteronomy. Look at the very next book in your Bible, the book of Joshua, the first chapter. Moses passes away at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, and Joshua is anointed to take his place and lead the children of Israel into the promised land, okay? So those are pretty big shoes to fill. So you can understand maybe if Joshua's just got a little intimidation about what God is calling him to do. I've got to follow Moses, and I've got to lead these people. He's led them for 40 years. Now I've got to take them into the promised land. And so God speaks to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1. Look at verse 3. He repeats what he told Moses, or what Moses told Israel in Deuteronomy. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the river Euphrates, all of the land of the Hittites, as far as the great sea, it's the Mediterranean, toward the setting sun will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I've been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, Joshua. For you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. You want to succeed in anything you do? You want to succeed wherever you go? Order your life according to the Word of God. And God will see to it that He will chart your course and He will give you victory in whatever path that course happens to take. This book of the law, verse 8, shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. There it is. Meditate the Word of God. Keep it constantly before your sight, on your mind, and in your heart, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you to be strong and courageous? Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I tell people all the time, people will say, well, how do I know what God's will is in my life? How do I walk in God's will for my life? And I tell you, look, all you need to do is you need to read your Bible, and what you see in the Bible, you need to do it. Well, what does that have to do with where I work and where I live and who I marry and all these other things? I'll tell you exactly what it has to do with that. Learning to do what the Bible tells you to do helps you to order your heart and your life after God's will for your life. And God promises Himself. In Psalm 138 and verse 8, the psalmist said, God, listen, God will accomplish what concerns me. God will accomplish what concerns me. In other words, if I choose to live a righteous life, God will order my footsteps. And when He wants me to go to one place or another place, He'll show me how to get there. When God wants me to take this job or that job, He'll show me where He wants me to go. When God wants me to do this or that, He'll make it clear to me, because I've ordered my life according to His Word. I've learned how to tune into the voice of His Spirit. I can listen in my heart and know when God is speaking to me, so I can know what God wants me to do next. See, too many of us are chasing after our destiny. We're chasing after our career. We're chasing after our money, when we should be chasing after God. And if we'll chase after God, God will see to it that our destiny is fulfilled. God will see to it that our purpose is complete. God will see to it that we have everything that we need. Does that sound familiar to you? It's Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God, and everything else you need in life will be added to you by God. You don't have to seek the stuff. You just have to seek God. God will see to it. You get the stuff. You just got to seek Him. You got to make Him your priority. All right. Let's talk about worship this morning. We've got 25 minutes to talk about worship this morning. And again, when we're talking about worship, we're talking about another spiritual principle here, okay? We're talking about a principle that helps us to connect with the Lord and hear His voice. We're not talking about worship as a ritual. We're not talking about, you know, something that we have to do. We're talking about a principle that will change our life. I've shared with you before, just because you came in here this morning, and just because you read the words on the screen when we were playing instruments over there, and just because you sang along, doesn't mean you were necessarily worshiping God. Worshiping God means connecting with God on a heart level. That means doing away with everything else when we come in here on Sunday morning and just laying everything else aside and focusing our attention and our mind and our heart on the Lord and turning to Him to give Him the glory and the honor that He is worthy of. It's drawing near to God, because God promises if we will do that, He will draw near to us and He will make Himself known to us. Now, there's obvious scriptures that we could read about a corporate worship. We know the one from Exodus, for example, that says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And that means set apart. That means the Sabbath day is to be set apart from all of the other days. We've got 6 days of the week where we work, but that seventh day should be different. It should be unique. The word holy means set apart, different, unique. And so that seventh day is set apart for God. The other 6 days we're working for ourselves. The seventh day we set it apart in order to worship the Lord, to fellowship with brothers and sisters, to come together and exalt the Lord and honor Him and meditate on spiritual things rather than natural things. The passage we've read before for you from the book of Hebrews in the 10th chapter. Let me just read it quickly for you. About corporate worship. Hebrews 10 verse 24 says, "Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So he says, what you need to do is you need to come together as a body. Corporate worship serves the purpose of coming together so that we can encourage one another, so that we can pray for one another, so that we can rejoice in the Lord together over what God has done in our lives, and we can honor God in that way. To worship, again, it means to adore. It means to bow down. It means to exalt. This is what we do when we come together in order to worship the Lord and to honor Him. We reverence the Lord. We honor Him. Understand this. You and I are created to worship. Hear this. Every one of us are created to worship. Let me say it this way. The worship gene is in you. It's in your DNA. Just as surely as you're created to breathe, just as surely as you're created to eat, you are created to worship. That gene is in us all. Let me take it a step further. We all do worship something. Something. We all worship something. We all honor something. We all exalt something. We all adore something. The question is, what? For some of us, it's money. For some of us, it's hobbies. For some of us, listen, it's family. For some of us, it's our children. We put all of these things ahead of God. Can I press that a little further? Because I'm on Facebook and I troll that thing and I see what all of you are writing. I've seen, not necessarily from anybody here, but I've seen posts on Facebook that say, like, "My children are my world." Can I tell you that if your children are your world, your priorities are out of order? Jesus Christ is supposed to be your world. Amen. And when you make your children your world, you've exalted them over Jesus Christ. You've made them your God, and you're worshiping them. Listen, I understand children are awesome, and they have a great place in our lives, and our spouse does, and other people do, and all of these things. And you know, we need money in our society and all that kind of stuff. I get all of that. But brother, sister, we can't make anything in our life more important to us than God Himself. Because when we do, we're guilty of idolatry. No matter how wonderful that thing is that we've exalted above God, if anything is above God, it's out of order. It's out of order. And God alone deserves that place of honor and worship in our lives. Let's talk about it. There's a book. Did you know that there's a whole book in your Bible that's dedicated to worship? A whole book. 150, biggest book in the Bible. It's dedicated to worship. We call it Psalms. Look at Psalm 134 with me. Let's talk about worship for just a few moments. Let's see what it's supposed to be all about. And I'm going to read just a whole bunch of Psalms for you here quickly, if best we can. Psalm 134, three short verses. It says, "Behold, bless the Lord, all servants of the Lord. Honor God." By the way, this is the last of what's called the songs of ascents. These are psalms that the children of Israel would sing as they're traveling into Jerusalem to come to the temple to worship the Lord during the feast. And they would sing these songs. It's like a dozen, 15 of them. And this is the last listed here. It's a song that they would sing as they're worshiping the Lord, coming into Jerusalem to worship Jesus, worship God. "Behold, bless the Lord, all servants of the Lord who serve by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the sanctuary and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth." In the context of the verse and what they're doing, it tells us that worship is something that can take place anywhere at any time. But they're coming together to worship the Lord in a corporate way. And they're to do it with their hands lifted up and exalting the Lord. And it tells us first and foremost that worship ought to be expressive. Worship ought to be expressive when we worship the Lord from our hearts. You're there in Psalm, back up to the 100th Psalm, very familiar Psalm to you. Psalm 100. Psalm 100 says, "Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise." That's coming into the presence of the Lord. That's coming together to worship God. "Give thanks to him, bless his name, for the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations." Worship is supposed to be loud. It's supposed to be cheerful. It's supposed to be joyful. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Guys, we've been forgiven of all of our sins. We've been delivered from hell forever. I understand we can't grasp that concept. We can't wrap our minds around those things. But the fact that we can't even wrap our minds around those things ought to tell us how awesome what God has done. It ought to be a reason for rejoicing and praising the Lord. I just guarantee you, if you sit there for a little while, if I gave you the next 15 minutes just to sit quietly and think about your life and list mentally all of the sins you've committed, it'd take a whole lot more than 15 minutes. And every one of them have been forgiven by God. And any one of them could have sent you to hell forever. And God forgave them all. God forgave them all. Man, that's reason for rejoicing. That's reason for praising the Lord. Look at the end of the book. Psalm 149. Look at these. Psalm 149, and one, let's just read the first four or five verses here. "Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. His praise in the congregation of the godly ones," corporate worship. "Let Israel be glad in his maker. Let the sons of Zion rejoice in their king. Let them praise his name with dancing." Dancing before the Lord. "Let them sing praises to him with timbrel and lyre. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the afflicted ones with salvation," victory. Look at Psalm 150, the last psalm. "Praise the Lord." Where? "Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise God for his mighty expanse." Why? "Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness." How? "Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with harp and lyre. Praise him with timbrel and dancing. Praise him with stringed instruments and pipe. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." Our worship ought to be loud, it ought to be joyful, it ought to be expressive. It ought to be without inhibitions of any kind. Just rejoicing in God and shouting to the Lord for what he's done for us. Look back at Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods, in whose hand are the depths of the earth. The peaks of the mountains are also his. The sea is his, for it is he who made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Look at verse 6. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Worship should be loud. It should be cheerful. It should be joyful. It should be expressive. Worship should also be reverent, and it should be humble, and it should be quiet before God in humility as we seek the face of the Lord. You and I should worship the Lord because it was the responsibility of the priests in the Old Testament to worship God. The tribe of Levi was the priestly tribe, and they were the ones who were responsible for worship in all of Israel. How many of the Bible says today that you and I are priests unto the Lord? 1 Peter 2 and verse 9 says that we are a royal priesthood before God with the responsibility to show forth the praises of God who has called us out of darkness into his glorious life. We're a royal priesthood, and we should worship the Lord. So we come to the Lord, and we come together corporately. We come to worship God. We come to expect to meet with God. How many of you understand that when we gather together like this, the Lord shows up in a special way? The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20 that if just two or three gather together in his name, he will come to make himself known in their presence. And the whole purpose of our gathering together as believers is to connect with the Lord. It's not about impressing each other with how well we sing or how nice we dress. It's about coming to connect with one another and to connect with the Lord. But we're also supposed to worship the Lord in a private way and in a personal way. Let me share just a couple of verses about that. Look at Psalm 34 with me. Psalm 34 is a psalm of David, and the very first line of the psalm says this: I will bless the Lord at all times. I will bless the Lord at all times. I will worship God at all times. Day or night, good or bad, need or not, I will worship the Lord. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name forever together. In Hebrews chapter 13, it says we're to offer the Lord a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that give praise to his name. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 through 22, it says that we're to sing to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making worship to the Lord privately. We are to worship God from our heart at all times. Psalm 29 verse 2 says this, that we are to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Now, that doesn't mean you put on your Sunday best to go to church, okay? It means that the holy life that we choose to live is itself an expression of our worship to God, because we've chosen to live the way that he's called us to live. And we're laying down our life in order to live for the glory of God. Where do you worship? Well, Jesus teaches us that in John chapter 4. Look, turn over there with me real quickly. In John chapter 4, Jesus meets with a woman at a well, and there's a long story. The whole chapter deals with his communication with her and his revealing of himself to her. She's a Samaritan woman. Jesus, of course, is a Jewish fella, and the woman is talking to Jesus about worship, and she says, you know, my people say you're supposed to be in this city to worship the Lord. And Jesus, your people say you're supposed to be in Jerusalem to worship the Lord. So where do you worship the Lord, Jesus? Where are you supposed to be? And Jesus says in verse 23 of John chapter 4, an hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is a spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And here's what Jesus is ultimately saying. Just break it down real quick for you. First of all, we need to be sincere in our worship before the Lord. We're not playing games with God. But Jesus is saying, look, he says, you think we're supposed to worship over there, and other people say you're supposed to worship over there. And Jesus says, here's what I'm telling you. Your worship is supposed to be right here. Right here. It's not where you are externally that makes it worship. It's where you are internally. It's your relationship. It's your connection with God. That's what makes worship, worship. When you sincerely come before God with honesty and integrity and you desire to connect with God and you're willing to confess your sins and get your heart right with God and you want to connect on that spiritual level. That's what makes worship, worship. Not driving to 615 Leesville Road and reading words off of a screen. That doesn't make it worship. But when you come to 615 and you sing those words from your heart because you love Jesus and you want to connect with him, that's what makes it worship. It's your heart. It's all about your heart. You can worship God anywhere, anytime. You can worship God in the shower in the morning. You can worship God in your car on the way to work. You can worship God around the lunch table, wherever you take your break. You can worship God when you're sitting on the beach. You can worship God anywhere at any time. Jonah worshiped God from the belly of a great fish. David worshiped God in the streets of Jerusalem. David was so excited to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to the city of Jerusalem that he literally stripped himself down to his undergarments and danced before God in the streets of Jerusalem, celebrating the return of the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. Paul worshiped God in a Philippian jail. Doesn't matter where you are externally. What matters is your heart internally. That's what makes worship, worship. When we connect with God and we draw near to him, we make ourselves consciously aware of the presence of the Lord with us and in us, and we worship God. And did you know that Psalm 22 says this? That God inhabits the praises of his people Israel. In other words, when we come before God with a sincere desire to connect with him and we worship God from our heart, he promises to connect with us, to commune with us, to speak with us and reveal himself to us and make himself known to us as his children. He comforts us. He restores us. He renews us in his strength. I remember a season in my life many years ago when I had just made a disaster of my life. And you know, when you mess up and your life is chaos and confusion and your mind is just running 1,000 miles an hour and you're kind of in panic mode and you're trying to figure out how you're going to fix all this problem and how you're going to straighten all this out and all this kind of stuff, and you're begging and you're pleading with God, and God, please do this, and God, please do that, and oh, God, please hear my prayer and hear my cry and all these kinds of things. And man, that's where I was. And let me tell you what I sensed in my heart. I just had a knowing in my heart that God was saying this: just worship me. Just worship me. Let go of all the rest of it. Stop trying to fix it yourself. Stop trying to make it right. Stop trying to make it yours. Stop trying to make it your way. Just worship me. Let it all go and cling to me. I will make it right. when we come before God with a heart that desires to know Him and we truly, from a sincere heart, will worship the Lord, we can connect with God in a way that will transform our life. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for the means that you have established that help us connect with you in a strong and spiritual way that sees the anointing and blessing of the Spirit of God released into our life so that your will can be done in us and your purposes can be completed through us. Help us, Father, to learn to practice these disciplines of surrender to you, of meditating the word, of truly communing with you in worship, whether it's private and personal and on an intimate way, or whether it's corporately together. Still, Father, it can be intimate worship with you, and we can connect with you, and you'll make yourself known in our hearts. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Teach us, Father, to practice the spiritual disciplines that will transform our lives. Connect us with you. Release your peace and joy and favor into our lives so that we can know you, know your will, experience answers to our prayers, see you glorify yourself in our lives. Going to ask you to stay in an attitude of prayer as we always do at the end of our services each week. And I'm going to ask you to stand with me. And there are a few things that I want us to pray about today before we're dismissed. Stay in an attitude of prayer, please. We're in reverence before God right now. And I want to pray over some of the needs at Victory Christian Fellowship. If you'll join me, please. Father, we pray today. We bring sisters to you before the Lord that need the grace of God. We bring Rose to you today, Lord. We bring Ernestine. We bring Donna Bartow to you today, God. We pray, Father, for the comfort and peace of the Holy Spirit in the lives of these precious women who've recently lost loved ones in their families. We thank you, Lord, for being their strength, for being their hope, for restoring their lives and their purpose, for filling their hearts with your love. Thank you for that, Father. Bless these precious women, we pray. Lord, we bring Mary Ellen to you today, and we ask for grace for Mary Ellen's life, God, that you would bring healing to her body where the shingles are concerned. Restore her, Father. May it be a quick work that you do in her body. You would make her whole for your glory. God, we thank you for this week. You turned around David's AFib. God, we thank you, Lord, for setting his heart right, reestablishing that proper rhythm. Bless you for that, Father. Pray for Stephanie, Lord, and for others that may still be battling allergies during this season of the year and have the sore throat and the scratchy cough and all of these things, the drainage. We pray for grace and healing, Lord, for all of those that are battling these symptoms in this season of the year. We pray for Mary Ann Seeger's grandson, little Haddon, Father, just less than a month old now, Father, and yet battling certain things, Father, born with some abnormalities, Lord. And we pray for healing for this little baby, God, that you would rest your hand of grace upon his life. You would restore him, God. And we've seen you do that in so many times in this church. Bless people in physical ways We ask you to do that for Haddon. Be with his mom and dad, Lord, and with grandma. Help them to rest in you, Father, and to trust in you for your will to be done in little Haddon's life. Father, as Jim prepares for another doctor's appointment this week, as he goes to see the oncologist and as they begin to talk about treatments concerning lymphoma, Lord, we want to be faithful to pray for our brother again today. Trust you, Lord, to bring healing to our brother, to make him well. Father, we trust that you'll do this, whether it's by a miracle or whether it's by medicine. Lord, we believe that all healing ultimately comes from you. So, Father, we put Jim in your hands today and pray, Lord, that the doctor will give him a good report tomorrow.
Yes.
She would be positive and upbeat about the future. Amen. And Lord, she'd have a good plan for his life. And we thank you for the day, Father, when that healing will be complete. Amen. And he'll be whole again. And we'll praise you even now for it in Jesus' name. Thank you for what you're going to do in Jim's life. For the test that becomes a testimony, we give you praise in Jesus' name. Father, I pray your blessing and favor over all that have come to our little church today to share fellowship and communion with each other and with you. And I pray, Lord, that every person has been blessed and touched in some way, shape, or form, whether it's through the worship or the word or the spirit or whatever you have done here today, Father, that you've touched and encouraged every one of us in our spiritual journey. Thank you, Lord, that you're the only one that can make a difference, and you've met with us here to do just that in every one of us today. We love you so much, God. We're so grateful that day after day after day, you see to our needs. You provide for us. You take care of us. You watch out for us as your children. You really are a good, good Father. We love you so much today, God. So, Father, I commit this church family into your hands today. Ask you, Lord, to have your way, your will in every life. Renew us, strengthen us, restore and establish us, forgive us and cleanse us and purify us. Equip us to be your witnesses in this world. And help us, Father, to be your hands and feet that turn this world right side up for Jesus. All of this we ask, Father, for your glory's sake. We ask it in the name of the only one who can make it possible, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Let's sing and be dismissed together this morning. And if we can pray for you personally about anything else in your life, please let us know. We'll be glad to stay and pray and meet any need you've got. We'll do whatever we can to help God find that place of victory in your life. Let's sing together.